that address this. One such passage is Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I think this passage, as well as any, ought to serve as a backdrop to those of us who are parents. And as a matter of fact, for all parents, it's one of many texts in the Old Testament that deals with child development. You take passages such as Psalms 129 in verse 3. Your wife, listen carefully to what he says. He says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Henry Ward Beecher said one time that the mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. And I believe that's true. And one of the problems that is occurring today in a lot of families is that rather than having a head and a heart within the family, you're wanting to have two heads and no heart. And when that is the case, then you have a two-headed monster and you're not going to be able to accomplish what God intends for you to accomplish as parents. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. The proverb writer says, my son, give me your heart. And he goes also say, and let you observe my ways. Now, you just consider that for just a moment. You know, parents have got to live in a way that radiates righteousness. Parents have got to live in a way that demonstrates what God's Word means in their lives and how that it has changed them. And I wonder how many of us as parents can actually say to our children, you know, I want you to observe my ways. And I want you to, in observing my ways, I want you to give me your heart. And so that you can duplicate what it is that you see in my life. And then there's the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to come back to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses writes to the children of Israel and says to them, you know, the words that God has commanded you, let these words be in your heart. And then he says, teach them diligently to your children. And he goes on to say, you know, when you walk by the way, you teach these things. When you lie down and when you rise up. I tell parents that one of the things that we need to be doing as teachers of our children is the last thing that they hear from us when they go to bed is the Word of God. And the first thing that they hear when they awaken is the Word of God. When you lie down and when you rise up. And so when we look at that, we recognize the tremendous responsibilities that we have. Consider also what the psalmist has to say, or what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 24. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And then the psalmist, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You know, it's my belief that every Christian parent will desire to have a pleasant and a happy and a godly home. I don't believe any of us set out to have homes that are filled with unhappiness and unpleasant activities going on and ungodliness. None of us do that. We desire to have happy homes. And you know, I think about some passages. I think about 3 John 4. And I know John is probably talking about children in the faith. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And I believe every father in this assembly today would say the same thing. You know, there's nothing greater in my life than to hear that my children are faithful and loyal to God. And Ephesians chapter 5, and chapter 6 for that matter, that deals with parents and children's relationships and family relationships. And we see what it is that takes, what it takes to have good, solid families. These things are revealed in the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, a passage that addresses Jesus, when he was a boy. Did you ever stop and consider what Luke 2 and verse 52 reminds us that as Jesus was growing up, he increased, the Bible says, he increased in wisdom. That is, there was a period of learning as any child would need to learn various things. So he increased in wisdom, that is in education. And he increased in stature, that was the physical growth that was involved in the raising of Jesus by Mary and Joseph. And then there would be, he not only increased in wisdom and in stature, but in favor with God and man. There's the spiritual as well as the social training that's involved in raising children. And so, in order for that to happen, in order for these things to occur, in order for us to succeed as parents, we've got to train our children. Remember, that's what the proverb writer says, train up a child. Now, with that thought in mind, let me ask you, as parents, some questions. Question one, what is your goal of parenting? You know, we talk about, and I'm very adamant on setting goals and having means by which we achieve those goals. And what about you as a parent? What about me as a parent? Now, as a grandparent, what is your goal as a parent? What do you hope to accomplish? What do you wish to accomplish as a parent? Have you stopped and thought about that? You know, I got to tell you, you know, nature is pretty careless about who it lets become, parents. And if we're going to really be parents, then we need to have some goals in mind. So what is your goal? What do you wish to accomplish as a parent? What do you want your child to be, let's say, 5 years from now? You have, let's say, a 10-year-old. What do you hope that child will be when he or she is 15? This is goal setting as parents. Okay, let's fast forward that even more. What do you hope your child will be as an adult? What kind of an adult do you expect your child to become? And you know, in order for these questions to be answered, we've got to recognize there's something encumbered upon us, and that is we've got to train up a child in the way that he should go. So if I have some goals before me, then my training of my children are going to be in order to accomplish those goals. No parent hopes these things will occur with their children. We don't want to see our children grow up to consume tobacco products. It's going to be something that is heartbreaking to all of us. We don't want our teenagers to grow up to imbibe and beverage alcohol. We certainly don't want them to grow up and say to us when they reach about 16, 17, or 18 years old, I'm not ever going back to church with you again. And we certainly don't want to get that phone call in the middle of the night from the police that tells us that our son or our daughter has been arrested. These are things that we just don't want to occur in our family. We don't want to raise a child that's too lazy or gets involved in a same-sex relationship or marries into a relationship that is abusive. And I know the government says that our children are dependents until they're 26 years old, but how many of us really want them to move back, you know, at that age? And so these are things that we don't want to occur as far as our children is concerned. But it takes training in order to avoid these or any other of the negative things that could occur. Let's think about training for just a moment. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Training comes from the Hebrew word shanek, and it actually means to put into the mouth. Now, as disgusting as it might be, you just think about a mother bird and how it is that she feeds her young. She actually puts into their mouth that nourishment that is going to provide for them growth. And so when you think about it from that standpoint, you've got to recognize that as parents in training our children, we have to put into their mouth. That is, we've got to instruct them in such a way as to make them proficient or to make them qualified to be adults, to be Christians, to be productive in society, to be the kind of husbands or wives that they need to be. Let me show you how this word is used in Genesis 14 and verse 14. Now, when Abram heard that his brother, that is Lot, was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants. That is, these men were proficient. They were qualified as combatants to go out and to rescue the one that had been taken captive. So they had been trained. It's the idea is to catechize. You know, we talk about catechism. So it's to catechize. It's to train in such a way that you have a proficient person that is a result of your training. Now, let me tell you something. What training isn't? Training children is not just telling a child what to do. You know, I hear people say, well, I told him. You know, I can't understand why she turned out the way that she did because I told her. But, you know, we've got to realize there's more to training than just simply telling a child. I'll give you an illustration of this. Here is a father, and let's say a very vivacious 5 or 6 year old goes into an older couple's home. And the older couple has some figurines that are setting about that is just about hand high with that 5 or 6 year old. So now dad looks at the 5 or 6 year old and he begins to tell that child, now he's telling that child, do not touch that. Now he told the child. But here's how that usually goes. Now, do not touch that. Now, I told you don't touch that. Now get away from that. Don't touch that. Now, you put that down. Now, go and put it down. Do like Dad said. Dad said, put that down. Bring it to me. You know, he's telling the child all of the right things to do. But you know what? The child is not doing those things, and so there's no training involved here. He's telling, and he's not training. Well, training children is not just teaching them. Now, teaching is involved and telling is involved. But, you know, sometimes we say the right things. We teach the right things. But we don't, this is not borne out in our lives. It's not borne out in reality here. You know, for example, you know, you might have a parent or sets of parents that tell their children, well, this is the way it's going to be, and this is the way it's going to be. I'm teaching you this, and I'm teaching you that. And then, you know, it comes time for, we're going to be a church potluck, you know. Well, we can't have that. Little Ralphie won't eat that. We can't make that. Little Ralphie just refuses to eat that. Oh, well, we can't go on vacation there because little Ralphie will be bored. Well, you know, they may be teaching little Ralphie all the right things, but you know what they're doing? They're training little Ralphie to control matters by his idiosyncrasies or by his rebellion. So, you know, it's possible to teach, it's possible to tell. That's not necessarily training a child. Also, just showing them. Now, we talked a moment ago about being good examples, and parents, we need to be good examples. There isn't any question. There needs to be consistency at home. But, you know, even if we set good examples, that's not necessarily training a child. Parental examples are extremely important, but we might set the right example and still see children not follow those examples. I think of Samuel in 2 Samuel 8 and verse 3. His sons did not walk in his ways. So it's confident. I'm confident that he set the right example, but those children, his sons, did not follow his example. Furthermore, training children is not just raising them. You know, I talk about raising children. That's giving them food, clothing, and shelter. We may be very successful at that. We may provide for them the things that we never had. We may be able to give them things that we never dreamed of having as children, but that doesn't mean that we've trained them. It means that we've raised them by giving them the food and the shelter and the clothing. Well, you say, well, John, what are you talking about training? What do you mean here? Well, let me tell you what and this is going to be something that might be a little bit offensive to some people. But be that as it may, because I think what we need to do is think about training in a most conventional way. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we understand training in every area of life except when it comes to the family, except when it comes to children. We understand training in every other area of life. Let me show you. We understand what it means to train animals. We understand that. You know, we send dogs or pets to obedience school so that they can be trained. And we understand that. We understand what's involved in this. It's so they'll sit, they'll be obedient, they'll be responsive to what we say. But you know what? If we send a pet to obedience school and think that he's trained, and yet he still, maybe decides that he's going to growl and bite. Wait, something's wrong here. That animal has not been trained. Now, again, I told you, I know this is going to be offensive to some people because I am not at all comparing children with animals. I'm just saying, look at what the word training involves. We understand training in that regard. We understand training when it comes to vocations. You know, you may take a fellow that he's gone to journey, you know, he's tried to get his journeyman's license or he's tried to get his master's license as a plumber, and he sets out on his own, but yet every time that he touches something, it just completely falls apart. We begin to realize, you know, there's not been enough training here. This fellow don't know what he's doing. Somebody fell down, whether it was he or his instructors, but somebody fell down. And we recognize training. When it comes to vocations, when it comes to animals, we recognize training. When it, I saw something on a television program some time ago about these mules out at the Grand Canyon, and you know, I always wanted to go out there and ride a mule down the Grand Canyon. I really did. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it's coming from Kentucky. I don't know. That's what I wanted to do. I was a little bit worried about that, but I saw this thing on TV that said, you know, a mule has never lost a passenger because they're so well trained. They can walk these little narrow paths with a 700-foot drop-off. They're trained to do this. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not because the mule wants to do it. It's because the rider wants to do it. Now, do you see, we understand training. When it comes to that, we understand training when it comes to mules, when it comes to dogs. We understand training when it comes to vocations. And as an ex-military man, I understand training when it comes to basic training in the military. Basic training was 8 weeks of intense physical and mental training that took a civilian and prepared him or her to become a soldier. And so there was this training process that was involved. Did it involve telling? Yes. Did it involve showing? Yes. Did it involve teaching? Yes. But you see, there is also this thing that has to be fought. It's training. It's consistency. It's staying with it. It's developing something here. It's doing this in such a way that you have involved proficiency in the training of whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish, whether that's in basic training, whether that's training in vocation, or whether that's training children. Train up a child in the way that he should go. That involves more than teaching, more than telling, more than showing, more than raising. Well, let's talk a little bit specifically about that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, and I learned a long time ago, Sue and I have raised 3 children, we have 11 grandchildren, and I learned a long time ago that if you don't train a child, he will train you. There's going to be some training going on somewhere. And he's either going to train you or you're going to train him. Well, what should we do in the area of training a child? In the first place, let me say to you, what you need to do as a parent is train your child very early in life. Now, I'm not saying teaching, you know, that's involved. But you train your child very early in life to give his or her heart to the Lord. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Let's don't just teach them to go to church. Do we do that? Yes. Let's just don't tell them. It's not just telling them that you're going to be at church services every time the doors open. Is that important? Yes, because of the principle that's behind that. But what we want to do is to train our children to give their hearts to the Lord. And this has got to begin very early in their existence. We cannot wait until they're 15 or 16 years old and able to look us straight in the eye and say, you know what, things are going to change around here now. And there's going to be some corrections that are made. This is something that should have occurred a long, long time ago. Training a child to give his or her heart to the Lord. I told you I want to go back to Deuteronomy 6, and let's do this. I want you to just kind of follow the instruction here that Moses gives, or God through Moses gives to the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now here's what he says to these parents. Here's what he says to Israel. He said, what you need to do is you shall love the Lord with your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So it's got to begin with you. There's got to be this commitment with you as a parent. You have got to love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, and soul. He's got to be the very essence of your being. And so you bring Him into your life. You make Him real in your life. And then you teach them diligently to your children. That is the words that you have hidden in your heart. Your relationship with God. You teach them diligently to your children. It's not just hit or miss. It's not just helping them get a Bible lesson together occasionally. It's not just asking them on Sunday morning in the car on the way to church services, hey, did you remember to get your Bible lesson? It's more than that. Ladies and gentlemen, we teach diligently to our children. And we talk of them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Like I said a moment ago, the last thing at night ought to be a reference to God, and the first thing in the morning ought to be referencing God. This is training. You say, well, J.R., it takes a lot of time. It does take a lot of time. Parenting is something that takes 24/7, 365. We don't take time off from parenting. What is our goal as a parent? It is to raise our children to know the Lord. I can think of nothing greater, John said. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But in order for that to occur, we've got to be diligent in this. It's something that takes effort over and over and over again. Bind them, verse 8, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now you see, this is what's involved in training. It's teaching them diligently to your children, and you do so very early on. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to make every sacrifice necessary to do this. Every sacrifice necessary. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He said, you know, Timothy, from childhood, I'm going to stop before I continue with that verse. You know, that childhood translates the Greek word brephos. That actually is sometimes translated babe. It's even referred to a babe that is in the womb back in Luke chapter 1. From brephos, from childhood, from infancy. From infancy. When you were a little boy, Paul says to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. So this is something that starts very, very early. This training process begins very early, and it continues through the window of opportunity that we have. Train your child to respect your authority always, without exception. You know, fathers are told not to provoke their children, but you remember what's said in verse 1 of Ephesians 6? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Two things about that. It's the responsibility of children to obey, but it's also the responsibility of parents to command. You see, it's a two-way street here. And if I'm going to be the one that is commanding, my children are going to obey me, then that means I have authority and they need to be trained always to respect that authority. And let me say something about that. I tell parents, and again, sometimes I get a strange look when I say this, but I tell parents, you know, your child, in respecting your authority, needs to be trained to voice commands. You know what a voice command is? It is a, Johnny, come here. That kind of voice, Johnny, come here. And you know what Johnny does? He drops what he's doing and he comes there. He's trained to a voice command. It's not, John, would you come here? Oh, John, would you put that down and come here? John, this is the third time I'm asking you. If you don't come here, I'm going to spank. John, get over here. Now, that child has not respected the authority of a parent. A child needs to be trained to voice commands. I was reading about a father that did this. And I tell you, it was an amazing creative thing. But he started very early, about the time that a child could, you know, and this gets earlier and earlier, believe me. But when a child was learning, you know, about these video games, Wii games and other such things that they have, you know. And anyway, he set his little girl down and she was playing on this computer game. And he did this perfect, and he would walk into the other room and he would call for her. At first, you know, she just kept playing the game, but he'd go back in and explain to her, now, Dad called for you, and every time Dad calls for you, I expect you to come, and she was, you know, giving a little whack on the backside. And then he'd go in the other room, and he did it again. And this went on for several days. But you know what that accomplished? After a while, it didn't make any difference what that child was doing. When he called for her, she dropped what she was doing, and she came to listen to see what Dad wanted. See, he's training her to respect his authority. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to also train our children to exercise self-control at all times. That's in worship service. That's in Walmart. That's at grandma's house. Wherever they happen to be, they need to be trained to practice self-control. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. That's something that we're to add to our faith, Peter says, self-control. And this is not something that is just innate within. It's something that's learned. Self-control is learned. Self-control can be taught and a person can be trained to practice self-control. Our children can. This is why I tell parents, never, no matter what, never tolerate a tantrum of any kind. You know, if you tolerate a tantrum with little Billy, you know, getting in the middle of the floor and kicking and screaming, or you know, you've seen it in Walmart. You've seen a child in Walmart sitting in a bass cart and wanted something, and mom said no, and so she's pushing him around Walmart, and he is screaming. And you know, everybody's kind of, what's going on over here, you know? Well, he's throwing a temper tantrum. He didn't get his way. And so if you allow that to occur, that's no different than when he gets to be 16 or 17 that throws a temper tantrum and says, you know, I'm leaving. Or throws something down and breaks it at home or quits attending Bible study or worship service. You cannot tolerate that at all. You're teaching and training a child to practice self-control at all times. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes this would include training them to be content with less. See, the more one has, the more one wants. You know, that's something that's taught in Ecclesiastes 5. Read it. And the same is true with children. You know, the more that they have, the more that they want, the more they expect. So you train them to be content. And you're training them to practice self-control. You cannot have everything that you want. Train a child to be kind and to be considerate to others. You know, most children I have experienced will ignore anybody that's not directly affecting their happiness at the time. You know, they sometimes they won't speak, sometimes they won't share. You know, well, it's because, you know, you're not affecting my happiness. If you're affecting my happiness, then I'll give you. You know, it's like a time I went to hold a meeting with this congregation, and I kind of walked in, you know, and there's a lady and her daughter sitting in the back, and I spoke to the lady, and she was very nice, and I looked down at the daughter, and I spoke to her, and I reached my hand out, and I said, "Well, how are you?" And she, I looked over at Mom, and Mom said, "Well, she just real shy." Well, you know, shy in a 14-year-old that snubs you like that's a different issue. You know, we're talking about a problem there. And so that's something that can be corrected through parental training. You train a child to be kind and to be considerate and not to be belligerent. Because if you don't, I'm going to tell you something. If you allow that, you tolerate that, you tolerate rudeness, then they're going to become miserable adults and they're going to be miserable spouses. Because that's not going to change. So you train them to be kind and considerate. You train them to admit and to confess wrongs that they have committed. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to confess our faults one to another, James chapter 5. And that's something that we need to be training our children early on. If they've done something, you need forgiveness from God. You need forgiveness from others. If you have wronged your brother or your sister, this is going to be made right. And we're going to, you know, we're going to suspend everything until this is made right. So you go apologize to your brother for what you did. You go confess to your sister what you did. And you know, don't say, "Well, it's okay," because it's not. They're learning. They're being trained to admit and to confess wrongs. Have you ever noticed, have you ever run into any adult that would never, no matter what he's done or what she has done, admit that they did wrong? Well, you know, there's something occurred a long time ago that helped to develop that mindset. So you teach them also to be helpful around the house. Because in doing this, you're training them to be good spouses and to be productive in every relationship that they have. You know, I was reading about a woman at church. She had a couple of teenage daughters, and they wanted to prepare her a Mother's Day meal. And they said, "Mom, we're going to do it all. We're going to do all the cooking. We'll do all the cleaning. We'll set the table." And Mother said, "Well, can I invite?" And she mentioned a couple of ladies from church. And they said, "Yeah, invite them." And so these teenagers, they prepared this meal, you know, and then one of the ladies that was visiting, she was just so amazed at how good the meal was, and she commented to the mom, and she said, "It's amazing to me that these girls could do that. How did they learn to do that?" And the mom said, "Well, you know, they've always been with me in the kitchen from the time that they were little." Well, she was training them to be helpful. You know, I can remember Sue and I training our son to iron clothes and to wash clothes and things of this nature when he was young. And it's, I'll tell you what, his wife is grateful for that today. Let me tell you, so you train a child to be helpful around the house. You train a child to serve others and not be self-serving. I'll tell you what, that's important. Because, you know, when you teach and you train a child to be involved in a local church, to do what he or she can in a local church, and I'm going to tell you what that will redound to. When that child goes off to college or moves on the other side of town, then he or she's going to be looking for a congregation they can help rather than what that church can do for me. See what I'm saying? You train a child to be involved in serving others rather than what can you do for me. And then finally, you train a child to accept the fact that there is absolutely never any profit in rebellion. The Bible says in Psalms 146 and verse 9 that God turns upside down the way of the wicked. And I'll tell you, that's good advice for a parent as well, because God never rewards rebellious behavior, and no parent ought to reward rebellious behavior either. So you put some teeth in your discipline. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of doing that. You know, Proverbs 22 and verse 15 reminds us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And that's God's way, and you know what? God's way is always, always the best. So you put some teeth in your discipline. You never allow rebellious behavior to be rewarded. And you know how we do that sometimes? You know, when you know, now, I tell you what, now, Susie, you put that down and we'll stop by Dairy Queen. You stop that and we'll stop and get a blizzard on the way home. That is rewarding rebellious behavior. So these are things that we can train, but I want to caution you something, then we're going to close it out. A rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now you remember that. If a child isn't trained, you're setting yourself up for some shame. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. If we don't train our children, we're setting ourselves up for some heartaches and some disappointments. It's better now to work hard than it is to worry later. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Thank you so much for the time.